So be blessed, Lord, to guide us into your truth today. Let your Holy Spirit, Lord, be our teacher. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 21. As we've been talking about end times and the things that are happening around us, this chapter is timely. Today we'll look at this chapter in whole, and then Lord willing, Wednesday evening, we will drill down and look a bit at some of the things that are going on as it relates to the end times, the Battle of Gog and Magog, the Mark of the Beast, the European Union and the revived Roman Empire, all of the things that are happening in our world, the Antichrist, and there's so much that's happening. It's a long and arduous journey to cover it all, but I believe that the Lord would have us to know the times in which we live. The longest prophetic teaching that Jesus gave was here in Luke 21, but more particularly in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. What we know of as the Olivet Discourse. And it came on the heels of what we'll see here this morning, the disciples asking him, when is this going to happen? And Jesus launches into this teaching. So let's jump into this chapter. And as we begin, we read, Jesus looked up. He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, and she of her penury or poverty hath cast in all the living that she had. A mite was 1/16 of a penny. So she gave basically 1/8 of a penny. In the shadow of all of these massive gifts that these people were bringing. But it tells us something about God's heart as it relates to giving. That it's not the amount, but rather it's the heart. And giving out of our need rather than giving out of our excess. And I appreciate that so much. Because I know if you're like me, there are times when you think, well, I just don't have enough, Lord. I can't give you much. And the Lord would say, that's not the point. There's a much greater, deeper truth. And that is where our hearts are as it relates to our relationship with him and those around us. He is teaching you, he's teaching me, he's teaching us to be givers. Because we are generally, by nature, keepers. And so it's a lifelong journey. This widow understood. And she came and she brought what she had. She gave what she could. And the Lord said, wow, more than any of them all together. Not just one of them, but all of them combined. In the eternal counsels of God, it was more. So take heart. Even if you don't have a lot, as you give your heart to God, he is blessed. And he will bless in return. And so as they're there in the temple, the beauty of it and all of its grandeur. Some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. And he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in that which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? If you read history at all, you know that the temple was an amazing complex. The second temple was built or rebuilt by Zerubbabel and Ezra. And then during the time of Herod, He undertook to expand or rebuild the temple. And that today, when you go to Israel and you go to what they call the Kotel down in the old city, it is what they call also the Western Wall. It is the Western Wall of the platform that Herod built in order to accommodate this huge edifice that he was going to construct. It was huge indeed. It was 500 yards long and 400 yards wide, with pillars of white marble and shields of gold all around the fascia. Matter of fact, Josephus writes that the gold plating on the exterior of the building, when the sun would shine, it was so bright that people could not look on it. It was like the sun gleaming. And the pillars, these huge, massive pillars, stone marble pillars, were all white. And from a distance coming to Jerusalem toward the temple, it appeared as if snow had fallen in the complex area. So it was a beautiful facility indeed. He started construction on it in 19 BC, and it didn't complete until 63 AD. So it was 80 years in construction. As a matter of fact, Herod died before it was completed. But then it was only just a few short years, about eight, before it was totally destroyed by Titus and the Roman legions. And if you look today to the south of the Western Wall, along its face, there is a road, a cardo, if you will, and you will see these massive stones still sitting there because they excavated down to that level at the time of Jesus. And it is the stones that the soldiers rolled off of the platform as they literally dismantled the temple. Because you see, what happened is the invading army ended up starting a fire in the temple. It got so hot that it melted all the gold in the temple, and the gold ran down and in the cracks of between the stones and so forth. And so they literally pulled one stone off after another to get to the gold. And those stones were pushed off, even as Jesus said that not one stone would be left upon another, from grandeur to nothing. Because today when you go there, you can't even tell where the temple might have stood. There's only guesses, and there's, of course, as always, more than one idea of where it might have been. But make no mistake about it, the temple will be rebuilt. First at the time of Antichrist, and then Jesus as he occupies the temple that we see in the book of Ezekiel. And so the disciples are impressed with the material grandeur of the temple, and Jesus says, don't fix your eyes on that, because it's not lasting. It's fleeting. It's just the material stuff. And he goes on, and he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. So Jesus says, don't get caught up in those who say, here's Christ or there is Christ. It would just be a few years after the destruction of Jerusalem that another Messiah would be risen up, about 130 AD. His name was Bar Kokhba, and he led what they called the Bar Kokhba revolt. As if it wasn't enough to see over a million Jews killed at the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, another 97,000 carried captive back to Rome and then dispersed through the nations. He would lead the final rebellion, and Rome would come in and crush it, and that would be the end of a nation. And we now are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. But false messiahs will come. He says wars and rumors of wars will be on the scene, and we see it, don't we, today? Wars and rumors of wars. We are in a boiling pot all around the world. It is amazing. There's this huge race to nuclear nuclear arms, nuclear capability. Iran, North Korea has, would appear, that capability. And there are others, India has it, you know. And so all of these things, matter of fact, they say if all of the nuclear weapons were detonated at one time on the earth, it would actually change, it would change the declination or the tilt of the earth. It would be that much power. It would move the earth as a whole. And that's pretty amazing to stop and think about. And we look at that, and from a human perspective, you can understand and see why people would be so distraught that don't know Jesus, because they have no hope. You know, their hope is in government. Oh, heavens forbid. As we look at the governments of the world, ours included, and we go, man, oh man, are you kidding me? Yeah, we need you to save us. I remember that was a line of somebody in a town hall meeting years ago in one of the presidential campaigns. Guy stood up and said, we need you to save us. Misdirected, to be sure. So wars and rumors of wars. You know, history, as we look at the earthquakes and the famines and all that has happened, and if you're tracking these things, the increase of earthquakes that's going on in our world today, exponential, around Old Faithful in that area, and you see these various earthquakes, and you remember back in 2004, I think it was, with the tsunami that occurred because of a massive earthquake under the ocean over in Indonesia and other areas. And we see this exponential increase of earthquakes, and the famines are rampant in the various nations, the difficulties that are going on. You know, that the scripture says in Acts chapter 11, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the earth or all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So not only was it going on then in terms of the destruction that was coming locally as far as Jerusalem, Israel was concerned, but he talked on a much grander scale. He was talking about the world at large, not only a fulfillment near in what was coming with the destruction of Jerusalem and so forth in that time frame, but he's looking down the road, and he's looking actually beyond us to those things that are going to unfold, which lead us to the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation period, that seven-year period of God's judgment upon the world. He goes on, he says, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and from prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. So Jesus' assurance to the disciples that who would become the apostles would become really the keepers of the church after Jesus departs. He says, I'm going to be with you, and you just need to know that persecution is going to come. And if you've taken time to look at church history, you can see it that it did come through the reigns of all of the Caesars. Fully 6 million people or more probably died based on history and all that persecution. You look at the lives of the apostles and the things that they went through, and we see it recurring in our world today. We've been largely insulated from it in our country, for which I'm thankful. I mean, I'm thankful for that protection that the Lord has given us. But we have many brothers and sisters around the world that are giving their lives, sacrificing their families, seeing brutal things happen to their loved ones for the cause of Christ. And we're unfortunately largely insulated from that as well. It's easy to lose track of the persecuted church. I'd encourage you sometime to look in the folder in the foyer. There is a magazine called The Voice of the Martyrs, and they put out a magazine. I think it's a monthly, but just take time just to read through some of the testimonies of the people in these countries that they're going, the things they're going through for the cause of Christ. That they know when they accept Jesus Christ that they could very well sacrifice their lives. They many times sacrifice their families because their families turn away from them, particularly in Islamic countries. But it's a very sad and impacting tale. But it's important for us, I think, to know and remember. Jesus said, you know, it's going to come. And we see just hints of it in our nation today. We see it beginning. I was reading the other day, it's mostly in the financial realm, coming against the government, coming against the church. But one church down in California now, the last time I read, they were up to $220,000 in fines. But they've said, we're not closing. Because that's what the Lord would have us to do. He wants the church to be active and engaged. And if it costs us everything, so be it. That's in the Lord's hands. You know. And so we look at that and we need to realize, we need to be praying for those pastors, many of them down there that are nameless. There are some that we would recognize, John MacArthur and some of those. The Godspeak, the Calvary Chapel down in Southern Cal, Rob McCoy, the Baptist pastor in Santa Clarita, I don't remember his name, but they're going through it. They're in the heat of the battle. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. You know, in Acts 4 and 5, we see the apostles being taken, in some cases beaten, and they rejoice for being able to suffer for the cause for Christ. And what did they do? In every circumstance, every situation, they used it to turn it into a witnessing situation where they talked about the resurrection of Jesus. They talked about what God was doing. Paul did the same thing as he journeyed. He used it as an opportunity as he preached to King Agrippa and Festus there in Caesarea. You know, he said, they cried out, Paul, much learning has made you mad. And he said, I'm not mad. But boy, I sure would like to see you come to know Jesus. I'd wish that you were just like me, except these chains, he would say. You know, Paul was a fearless witness for Christ. We don't have it biblically when he went and even ministered to, shared with Nero, Caesar Nero. History says that Caesar Nero was a pretty reasonable fellow. Until Paul came into his life and shared the gospel with him, and he rejected it. Once he rejected it, he opened himself up, and many believe he became possessed. He is actually a type of Antichrist. And he would do brutal things to the Christians, burn down Rome and then blamed it on them, would dip them in wax and then use them to light his gardens. And it goes on, just the horrendous things he did. The suffering for the cause of Christ. And we may be called to do the same. You know, Paul preached. The apostles preached. We need to preach. It's like the scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we hear, no. But we need to say so because people need to know the reality of Jesus. He saves to the uttermost. In verse 16, he says, you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish, eternally speaking. In your patience, possess ye your souls. If you get a chance, another book it would be good to read is called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a history of what happened to the apostles and others in the church. But it just tells us what a great cloud of witnesses we have to look upon in our journey. And, you know, Peter, for instance, it tells us that he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel that he was worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Savior, as his Lord. And you see how they died. The only one who was not killed for his faith was John, the Apostle John. He was boiled in oil. He was exiled on a rock out in the middle of the ocean, but he stood strong as well. And in the final analysis, his message to the church was what? Love one another. They'd carry him from church to church, waiting for this profound word from the Apostle John. And he would say, hey, guys, love one another. That's a word for us, by the way. We need to get over ourselves. We need to allow the Lord to do his healing work in each of us. And we need to love one another. We need to love one another. We need to let go of the offenses. And we need to let the Lord do his healing work in each of our lives. Because as we do that, the body will be made whole. And the world will be impacted in an ever-increasing fashion for Jesus. Because the reality is, he has forgiven us much. Can we do less? We can't. We can't do less. And he says what? Be patient. You might want to circle that. I don't know about you, but patience can be an issue with me. But it has more than the idea of just waiting, passive waiting. It carries with it the idea of strong endurance. Be patient, strong in your endurance as these things come against you. You know, this morning, I woke up this morning and I just wanted to cover my head and stay in bed. I just had this spirit of heaviness on me. It was horrible. And he said, you know what? You just have to press through. You need to press on. You need to carry on because that's where my strength is shown. Is when we get up and we get moving, even when we don't want to. Every one of us, guys, this morning is in ministry. And ministry is hard sometimes. But we need to get up and we need to get moving. We need to be patient in order to possess our souls, our minds, our will, and our emotions. That's the idea, right? To take control, if you will, by the Spirit of our mind, our wills, and our emotions, and press on. Press forward. Move out. Do the work that the Lord has called us to do. In verse 20, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. So we see that declaration, and it isn't just for the present, although it does address the present. Jesus made that declaration to those apostles and all those who were in the hearing of that teaching. But as we know, he's also looking down toward the end of times, talking about the flight of the Jewish people as Antichrist comes in to the temple and he sets himself up as God and declares that he is God and demands to be worshiped as God. And he would tell the people, when you see this begin, flee. Flee to Selah is where they're going, to Petra, I believe, Isaiah chapter 16. But in the midst of this, the near fulfillment, as I said earlier, over a million Jews died in that onslaught. Interestingly, the Christians were absent. Why? Because they took heed to the word that Jesus had spoken. When you see these things coming, flee. They went to a city called Pella in Jordan. And as a result of that, they were preserved. But it led to the division between those who were what we would call messianic Jews and the rest of the nation because they saw them as traitors for having run away, even though they were walking in obedience to the Lord. You see, the Jews were expecting Messiah's return when Rome surrounded the city. You know, even when you read, interestingly, when you read about the Second World War and when the persecution of the Jews was beginning in Germany and elsewhere, there were those in the midst of the nation that were sounding the alarm. You need to get out. You need to flee. You need to find another place. And they refused to do it. They said, we're Germans. We love this country. And the rabbis were saying, you're good. Hang in. And we know the result of that decision. You see, we need to pay attention when God speaks. They did, the Christians did at that time, and they were preserved. He says, much is going to happen. You're going to be led away captive in Jerusalem, verse 24, shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's an interesting phraseology, the times of the Gentiles. You see, the times of the Gentiles began when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem for the final time, 586 BC, I think. And from that time forward, the Gentile presence was there. They were in the time of the Gentiles. And some would say that came to conclusion in June of 1967 with the 1967 war because Israel is a nation again. And they fought the 67 war. They reunified Jerusalem, which had been divided, part of it taken by Jordan, part of it still under the Jewish rule. But the old city and all of that was controlled by the Gentiles. And so when Jerusalem took control of that, they said, okay, the time of the Gentiles has come to a conclusion. But there's others that are saying, no, that can't be true because for some inexplicable reason, the Jewish leadership left Temple Mount in the control of the Muslims. And so it's still trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until that is back in the possession of the Jews. The times of the Gentiles will not be fulfilled. But it will come back into the control of the Jews one day. So you can choose which position you take. It's not going to affect heaven. But there are interesting things indeed. In verse 25, we read, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. That's a great verse. Remember that it's given to the Jewish people. They're still looking for redemption today. They're tired of war. They're tired of being at enmity with the nations around them. They're tired of being the ones that the whole world looks down on. And it's all preparatory for the one that's going to come on the scene that will promise to give them all that they want. And it won't last for very long. But here we see that destruction and the chaos that's coming. And if you want to see it in detail, you need to simply turn a few pages over to the book of Revelation and begin reading in chapter 6 and read through chapter 18, because it describes for us the tribulation period. Like, for instance, the comets that are going to strike the earth We read in Revelation verse 8, chapter 8, verses 10 through 11, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Scientists tell us that most comets are composed primarily of cyanide. And it's interesting. The Russian word for wormwood is Chernobyl. Chernobyl. I find that interesting. That huge disaster that Russia had, nuclear disaster. But all of these things are coming to pass, are coming to fruition. The wars and rumors of wars, the pestilences and the famines. And we see these things that are, COVID is another example of that in our world. Man-engineered viruses. I mean, it is an amazing thing. Now they're manipulating DNA. And that is an amazing thing to think about, where they're melding animal and human life. Chimeras, they call them, growing human organs in the bodies of animals to be used in people that need organs. All of this stuff is going on behind the scenes. We don't even really know the half of it. We see the power of war being developed, and these rail guns and all of the things that fire beams of light or electricity that'll burn through inches of metal. And now they're talking about putting these space stations in the sky, you know, in the heavens, war machines, basically, satellites and so forth. All of this is coming to pass. And that's what Jesus was saying. It's madness, really, as we look at it. But he goes on, he says, he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Now, many people will jump to the fig tree being a symbol of Israel. But in this situation, he's really just simply talking about being able to understand the times of the seasons. The fig tree is prominent, as you might know, in Israel. And so when it blooms, it kind of tells you when the seasons are happening and those kinds of things. And that's what he's talking about. He says, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, you, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God is not done, and what he said is going to happen. Essentially, that's what he's saying. Even as we see the seasons unfolding, as we see now we're entering into fall, you've noticed it. Early mornings are crisp and cool, and you have moderate temperatures during the day, and then it cools off. This time of year, I love this time of year. My favorite time of year. I used to like summer when I was young. Fall's much better now. Maybe I'm in the fall. No, you're saying probably winter. But the fall time of life. But he says, even as you can see what's going on around you in the world around you, pay attention, because you can see what's going on in the spiritual realm around you as well. I've given you a map. Now, we don't know the day or the hour. When people start trying to pick a day and an hour, man, we just need to say adios. Because the scripture is clear. We won't know the day or the hour, but we can know the signs of the times. We can know that time is near. Because if nothing else, it will serve, not only, if it should serve to excite us, but it should also serve to motivate us. Even in this moment, think of one person that you know that would be left behind if the trumpet sounded and you went to heaven. How important is that person to you? If they're important, then we need to get with the program and share Jesus with them so that they will be taken when we go. We need to sound the alarm. Sound the warning. We need to be watchmen on the wall. As we do that, the Lord is glorified. His kingdom is built. And as we close, verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting or carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Really short message, be ready. Be ready for the Lord's return. It was a message to the people of that day, but it's also a message to us today. Because you see, all we have to do is know the scriptures, and the scriptures tell us we are worthy to be preserved in Christ. We possess no worthiness of ourselves, but the scripture says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I love what Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. He said, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the key. The tribulation period is God's wrath, Satan's wrath, and the wrath of the world all combined at once. It's going to be a mess. We think it's bad now. It's nothing compared to what's coming. We don't want to be there. We don't want anybody that we know and love to be there either. You know, in verse 37, it says, and in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. And at night, he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. You know, the reality is, if I want to be aware of what in the world is happening, I simply need to follow that scripture, and I need to come early to Jesus. I need to be with him in the mornings. I need to be thinking about him through the day. I need to bring my night to a close with him on my mind. Because as I do that, I'm going to understand. He's going to give you the spirit of discernment, the spirit of understanding, the ability to know, yes, 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 all of that is happening according to God's word. And it just causes us to go, wow, and I'm part of it. We're part of the plan. And that's an amazing thing to think about. God's eternal plan, and he's invited us to be a part. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that you have challenged us, Lord, through your word. How I need to be challenged, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would respond to your challenge. I pray, Father, that you would use us for your glory. And Lord, that we would simply stay focused on Jesus. Might you be glorified in and through our lives today, Lord. I pray that all that are in the hearing of this teaching, Father, would be encouraged in the faith, reminded that your plan is perfect and that you're very close, even to those that will call upon your name. So we give you all praise and glory and honor this morning, Father. I pray the Lord would fill you afresh with himself, that he would give you strength and peace and hope for the days ahead. Might you be an ever-increasing instrument used by God for his glory. And I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.